We welcome all our guests who are joining us this morning. We are honored by your presence, and we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We hope and pray that you will continue to converse with us afterward. And any questions you may have about the gospel, the plan of salvation, or the Bible, please do not go home with those questions. We would truly enjoy having a biblical conversation with you, and it would be our honor to be able to study together the word of our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 21. This morning, we'll be taking the thoughts from verse 8 and verse 9. Acts 21, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible reads, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Please bow with me in prayer. Our most beloved and gracious Father, Lord, we bow before thy throne of grace. We bow at thy feet through the avenue of prayer, grateful for the many blessings that we often take for granted. We thank you for our health, for our life, our time, for the ability to be able to gather this morning with the intent of worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. Thank you for giving us such an honor and such a privilege that we know that we are not worthy of. But above all, thank you for your Son, our Savior, that Lamb without a spot who gave his life so that we could today draw near to thee through his precious blood. As we continue to learn from thy word about those paradigms of salvation, please, Father, allow us to find, Lord, which one we can emulate, that we can see, Father, in those examples of these godly men that you have written about, and that we, Father, can find ways how that we, too, can, Father, spread and sow the seed of thy gospel. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us, and we ask also for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you grant us the wisdom, the meekness, so that we can make those improvements always in our lives, so that our lamps may shine brightly before men. We ask this humbly, Father, in the precious and glorious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's interesting that when we read this scripture, we find that here and only here is someone designated with such a prestigious title, Philip the Evangelist. Now, there is no doubt that one of the reasons why Luke, who was inspired, did this was because he wanted to distinguish from Philip the Apostle. There is no doubt that it's as simple as that. That he called him the evangelist because they understood that the difference between both of them was what that one was an apostle and the other one was not. However, it's always the case that there's more to the reason than what we simply find on surface level. You see, there were many evangelists that walked throughout the day, but when you pay attention to Philip and his story, and when you actually read at what Philip did in the book of Acts, you come to see that this title, this nickname, if you will, this distinction that the Holy Spirit makes, it's so much more than just to make him separate or to distinguish him from the other Philip, who was the apostle. In fact, consider the fact that if that were the case solely, well, then when it talks about the other apostle, it would also do something similar, would it not? We would see the Holy Spirit saying, "Philip, the apostle." And we know that Philip was not the only evangelist. We know that there were many evangelists. In fact, Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry as an evangelist. That's how we know that Timothy was a young evangelist, because Paul tells him to finish his story, to finish his job as an evangelist. But yet here, when we read this passage, We see that God is not only telling us that what Philip he's talking about, but he is telling us about a trait that was known among the church about this man. He is telling us about what set this man apart and what a great trait that this man was known for. Philip was known for being evangelistic. Philip was known because he was an evangelist. Of the many spiritual gifts that he had been granted by God, this was his realm of specialty. This was the one in which he excelled, and he very likely even excelled many of the apostles themselves, including Philip the apostle. You see, brethren, when I was looking at this, if you read in the book of Acts, when Philip appears on the scene, this is the same Philip who evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch. This is the same Philip who evangelized an entire Samaritan village when they were being persecuted by Saul himself. This too, as we just read, was one of the seven. You see, Philip and Stephen were co-workers. Philip and Stephen were co-laborers, and yet, whereas we know Stephen as the first martyr of the church, notice that the church in the first century knew Philip as the evangelist. What a great title. What a great distinction. What a great honor to be known as a man who was constantly and daily saving souls. You see, the entire focus these first 3 months of 2025 have been on taking on these examples, taking on these models of evangelism. And indeed, Philip's example is one of the most extraordinary that I have had the pleasure to be able to study for the past couple of weeks. Because it always caught my eye. Why is he referred to as the evangelist? Why is he the only one that we see God referred to as the evangelist? Well, again, because we're trying to learn from these examples, let us then see how Philip earned this great distinction. Pay close attention to what we read there, beginning there at verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. You see, Philip was not only the evangelist because he evangelized, but his entire family evangelized along with him. Notice that Philip was a man whose family was an evangelistic family. He and his four daughters, and no doubt his wife as well, they were a family that wherever they went, they were always teaching and preaching the gospel. But what this teaches us in our first point is that Philip was known as the evangelist because he never neglected from evangelizing his own home. He did not neglect from teaching his four daughters. He did not look at their gender as a hindrance to why they shouldn't be able to spread the seed of the gospel. Notice how great a lesson or how great an evangelistic father Philip was, that all four of them, the Bible tells them that they were four virgin daughters. Philip not only was able to teach one of his daughters the importance of chastity, the importance of remaining pure, and the importance of being holy and remaining yourself pure until marriage, but all four of his daughters, he was able to successfully teach them this valuable lesson. He was able to teach his daughters how to use this in service of God. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 so that you and I can understand the lesson that Philip was able to inculcate into his daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read there at verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Here is the lesson that we see that Philip had taught his four daughters who were active in the church. His four daughters who were very devoted to their holiness. The fact that the Holy Spirit who inspires Luke brings up to us that the four of them were virgin daughters and they prophesied proves this very fact that their father had taught them how to use their time wisely. While you are unmarried, while you have no husband to tend to, you will tend to the Lord as your husband. Your time and your attention and your focus would be devoted to God as was mine even when I was being persecuted. We will spend our days serving the Lord as a family. And you in your youth and you in your unmarried status, you will use that to your advantage for the growth of the church. No wonder he's called the evangelist. Not only did he evangelize his own family, he trained his family how to evangelize side by side with him. He was a man who not only had his helpmeet, his wife, side by side with him, but he had his four daughters also evangelizing side by side with him. They were an evangelizing family. They were all spreading the sow of the seed together. You know, one of my favorite things to see on Saturday, because every one of you is a faithful Christian and is going to be here to go door knock. I love seeing families come together to go knock on doors. And when I read this about Philip, when I read this about him being the evangelist, it brings a lot of joy to my mind and it brings a lot of comfort to my heart to know that we still have men like Philip in our world today. That we still have heads of household who, like Philip, understand the value of not being the only one who's out there evangelizing, but training their children from a very young age. You see, his daughters didn't start when they were teenagers. They didn't start in their adulthood to be active in the church. The fact that they remained pure by when Luke speaks about them shows us that Philip, from a very tender age, began to train them. From a very young age, he was evangelizing his children through his example, through his own commitment, through his own devotion to the gospel. His children were able to see how successful he was in his spiritual life. They were able to see how he was able to convince people, not because of the miracles that he performed, but because he was very keenly aware of how to answer about the hope that was in him, them included. You see, Philip took it upon himself. He made it his responsibility as the father, as the head of household, to be the one to teach his children about Christ. To be the one to answer their questions about the hope that was in him. He didn't leave it to the local preacher of the congregation that he belonged to. He didn't leave that responsibility, nor did he pawn that responsibility on to the eldership upon whom, under whom he worshiped. He did not leave that great responsibility and that very important responsibility to anyone else, but he personally made sure, my family, my daughters will learn about Christ from their father. And I will make sure that I answer every question they have by rightly dividing the word of God. See, Philip was not about to give to the world what he was not giving his own home. That's hypocrisy. See, Philip provided for his home more than what he did for the world. It is a sad statistic that we know, and some of you among here who know that, God willing, I will be getting married soon, have given me this statistic as a way of a warning and as a way of an encouragement. And I thank you for this. But it is still a sad statistic that in the majority of preachers' homes are lost to the world. The reason why that is because we are not more like Philip. We are not the evangelist. We're the evangelist to the congregation, but we are neglectful to our own homes. You see, the Bible teaches me that I have to first evangelize my home, and then if my family understands, and if my family obeys and are convicted by their own faith, I will have a greater success rate out in the world. This is why Philip is the evangelist. You see that? He was able to convince his four daughters. He was able to show them that he believed, that he had his own conviction, that he was a man of integrity. You see, Philip was the evangelist because he made sure that his home was right with God just as much as he made sure that he was right with God himself. So we go back to Acts. You see, he was the evangelist because Philip was a man who was not easily deterred. He was a man who was not easily dissuaded from preaching the gospel. Go with me to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Now remember that in chapter 7, Stephen has just been martyred. Stephen has just been killed. And Saul of Tarsus has now begun a cruel persecution of Christians in the first century. Philip is the evangelist, by the way, is one of the ones who has to flee Jerusalem. He's one of the ones who has to leave the apostles behind for the safety of his life. And we don't know if his family was around already at this time. We don't know if he was already married or not. We don't know. But for the sake of argument, if he was, he had to take care of his own family and he had to protect them. But the fact that he left his home in Jerusalem did not justify, nor did it mean, that he was going to stay silent when it came to sowing the seed of the gospel. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip the evangelist, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Philip was not easily deterred. Even though he was being persecuted, the Bible just told us that he was scattered. He left his home. He left his home congregation. He left the teaching and training of the apostles. But Philip was not about to be stopped. He was not about to be intimidated into silence. He was not about to be easily deterred from his mission. You see, Philip understood that even though he had to leave Jerusalem because of his and possibly his family's safety, to him, it was an opportunity to teach others outside of Jerusalem about Christ. It was not an excuse to stay quiet. It was not a reason for him not to speak. You see, when we read this about Philip, go to 1 Corinthians, the very man who caused that persecution, the very man who took Philip out of his own home and pushed him out here, now look at what he himself thinks about in terms of what Philip was doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." You can be assured, brethren, that just as we saw last Sunday, that Paul always had the memory of Stephen in his mind. Remember that in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, it was Paul along with Luke and his companions that were going to Philip the evangelist's home. Paul had learned from Philip's example. Paul had recognized Philip from when he was there when Stephen was killed by his order. Paul knew of Philip. He was aware, and then Paul was able to see his four daughters prophesying the word of God. Paul was motivated by Philip. Paul was encouraged by Philip. And we see that zeal, that fire in Philip, that Paul is now verbalizing. Philip was a man who was not easily deterred. He was a man who this was his life. This was his mantra. This was his thought process. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. How can I stay quiet? Jesus died on the cross. And because I'm being chased out of my home, I'm going to stay quiet? This man couldn't breathe on the cross, and he spoke. And he spoke the words of God. Who am I? Who am I to stay quiet for fear of losing my life? What am I going to tell my daughters? What am I going to tell my wife? How can I tell them that we believe and that we trust? How can I tell them that I believe in whom has saved me? If when the time comes for me to prove it, my actions say otherwise. How can I say that I have a convicted faith if the moment my faith is tested, my roots prove to be shallow? No, Philip indeed was a man who, like Paul, thought, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This is why the Bible calls him the evangelist. This is a man who evangelism was just not an action. This was a man that personal evangelism was his lifestyle. It was his life. He thrived off of being an evangelist because this was his passion. This was his zeal for Christ. This is what Titus chapter 2 says, that he was zealous for good works. So much so that, as we already pointed to point number one, even his family picked up his passion. And they too prophesied along with him. You see, brethren, we must learn from Philip not to be easily discouraged, not to be submitted into silence. The moment that we find resistance, the moment that we find opposition, we shouldn't go silent because we get scared. I'm not saying we should engage in a shouting match. I'm not saying that we should be fighting back and forth. Those of you that were with us Saturdays ago, you saw what we learned from Philip and his approach with the eunuch. If you know, you know. And if you don't, study your Bible. Philip was the evangelist because he was not about to stay quiet just because the challenge before him was difficult. He was going to find a way. And he did. He found a way with the Samaritans. Remember John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, going into verse 4. The Bible teaches us that Jews and Samaritans had no dealings between each other. Philip the evangelist was the one who went into Samaria. And he was the one who went into that hostile territory. And he was the one who brought the gospel to them. But we're going to talk about that tonight. But Philip found a way to bring the gospel even to Simon the magician, the Simon the sorcerer. It was Philip who figured out a way how to talk to a man of great power and renown, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't allow this man's social status to intimidate him into silence. He was not about to be deterred. He didn't care that this man worked under a powerful queen. He didn't care that very likely the council of Jews were watching closely. He didn't care that the reason this man went was to celebrate one of the Jewish feasts. He was not about to be stopped from bringing the gospel to that man. Philip found a way. No matter the challenge, no matter the difficulty, no matter the opposition, Philip was not about to stay quiet. He was going to find a way to bring the gospel to the lost soul that needed it. friend or foe, it didn't matter. He wasn't easily discouraged. He wasn't easily deterred. He was resilient. Not only was he resilient, Philip was zealous for good works. You see, brethren, Philip was the evangelist because we see how he evangelized his own home. We see how they were an evangelizing family. Philip was the evangelist because he was not about to be easily deterred. He was not about to be silenced when it came to preaching the word of God. But you see, go back with me now to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. What we see here is that Philip was a loving and compassionate man. You see, Philip was successful because he was a very loving man. He was a sweet man. Philip was lodging Paul. Notice how much the Holy Spirit tells us in this verse, this one verse, how much information God gives us immediately. Because you have to remember that when he calls them one of the seven, and the fact that they were in Caesarea, and they were Paul's companions, meaning that Paul, along with his companions, stayed with Philip. Philip was in Caesarea because of the same man that was staying with him now. It was this man who chased him out of Jerusalem. It was this man who pulled him, uprooted him out of his own home. The place where Philip was serving, being one of the seven. A man who is as zealous and a man who is as passionate of serving God was taken away from his love of serving the Lord's church because of this man who was now staying at his house. But Philip didn't only receive Paul, he received Paul and his companions. He was hospitable. He understood that what Paul was doing was important to the church. He understood. He was able to see beyond Paul's past. He was able to put to rest the whatever bad blood, quote, right, was there before there. He was able to forgive Paul and see that this man who was now before him was his brother and not his enemy. He was the evangelist. Because like the Lord Jesus Christ, Philip had an eye for finding sheep without shepherds. Philip loved, as we like to say, his strays. Philip loved taking in any and every sheep that needed care, that needed to be fed. He was a man that had no strangers. He was a man that was a family to all. Go with me to the third letter written by John. Third John, as we see how Gaius and Philip shared this same trait. John, 3 John, beginning at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. This was what Philip was doing with Paul and his companions. He was preparing Paul to send them forth to his journey in Jerusalem. You keep reading in verse 10 and forward, we see that a man by the name of Agabus appears. He was at Philip's house as well. Philip didn't have a problem with having a full house. He did not grumble. He did not allow his wife to complain about how packed that house was, because they were a hospitable and loving, fervent family. They were not about to tend more caringly to the world than to their family in the faith. You know, brethren, today in our current world, we as a church, we need to work on that. We court non-Christians. We're very kind to them. We're loving and affectionate, and we should. But once we become family, we bite and devour one another. We begin to destructively criticize each other, when in reality, the love should increase between us, not decrease between us. Notice how Philip tended to his family biologically and his family spiritually. His home was open to all, because anything and everything that he could do for the sake of spreading the gospel, Philip was about to participate in. No excuses. You, Paul, whether I trust you or not, what matters is what you're doing now. And what matters is the evangelistic spirit that I see in you now. And what matters is how important and crucial this journey for the gospel is for you now. You can stay at my home. I may not be able to go with you to Jerusalem, but you can stay at my home in Caesarea with me and my family, so that you will not have any kind of hindrance or any kind of obstacle to stop you from the great work that you're doing for the Lord. See, brethren, to be an evangelist, you don't just have to teach and preach. To be an evangelist doesn't just mean that you personally speak to people. No, sometimes to be the evangelist like Philip, it means by helping others who are doing it fulfill their evangelistic effort, by contributing whatever you can, by lodging them, by supporting them through prayer, by supporting them with encouragement, by supporting them in any other way. You do not always have to be the one who's physically and verbally speaking. You see, Philip is being shown here where he doesn't say a single word. Did you catch that in Acts chapter 21, 8, 9? Philip didn't say a single word. And yet he's known as the evangelist. Because even in what he was doing in serving and ministering to Paul and his companions was crucial to the evangelistic effort that Paul was doing. Like Gaius, he was making sure that Paul had everything that he needed so that he would not take from the Gentiles. What a great distinction Philip was given by the Holy Spirit. It's more than just to separate him and tell him apart from Philip the Apostle. You know, I searched diligently, and perhaps I missed it, but if I didn't, I encourage you to do the same. But we don't read anything about Philip the Apostle as to what he did or what he said or where he or how much he got done. We know more about Philip the Evangelist than we know about Philip the Apostle. We don't know much about Philip the Apostle after Christ rose and ascended to heaven. We know that he was in Jerusalem. We know that he was one of the witnesses, and we know that on the day of Pentecost, he was part of the 12 that evangelized at 3,000. But after that, we don't read much more about him. But Philip the Evangelist, from his introduction in Acts chapter 6, all the way to Acts chapter 21, the Bible tells us so much why he was the evangelist. That was his specialty. That was his strength. Philip helped the church grow because his specialty was evangelism. Whether it was being the one evangelizing, training others to evangelize, or supporting and helping those who were about to go on an evangelistic journey, Philip is without a doubt the model to follow when it comes to evangelism. Because we can evangelize in any one of those ways. By training our home to be more convicted in their faith. By being the ones that not stay quiet and speak the gospel to everyone. Or by being the support or the partner of those who are doing it. Because I don't have to always be the one speaking. I can take a supporting role. Because it doesn't matter who speaks. What matters is pulling the soul out of the fire. Woe is me if I don't speak the gospel to you, friend, who have yet to obey it. You see, even though this morning our lesson has been focused on the man who was known by God as the evangelist, it still makes it our responsibility as the church and as members of one another to first and foremost thank you for being here, but to not lose or miss this opportunity to encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. You see, with much love, we have to tell you that every time and every day that you live, that you choose not to give your life over to Christ, you are disobeying the commandment. And if you die in that condition, that disobedience will cost you dearly for all of eternity. But you see, you shouldn't be obedient out of fear. You should be obedient out of gratitude. Because God has given us his only begotten Son so that we can be saved by his blood that can only be contacted in the waters of baptism. But until you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, lest you repent, said the Lord himself in Luke 13:3 and verse 5, lest you repent, you will die in your sins. We don't want that for you like we don't want that for us. But perhaps you still need more clarity. Perhaps you have questions. Thus, instead of inviting you to put on Christ this morning, let me invite this. If there is doubt and questions that is keeping you from being saved, let's study together. Allow God's word to answer your questions. I speak for myself when I say I am nothing more than just the point man. I'm going to point in scripture where you're going to read. If you don't believe me, ask John Mitchell. He remembers. It drove him insane because I would always make point where to read. But he can assure you that it wasn't me. He was able to see in scripture itself what God's will is. And that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to show you what was shown to us. Because the same gospel that we obeyed is the same gospel that you have to obey. Because there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. But if you don't understand what that means, then let's get together. Let's see it in Scripture together. And let's allow God's word to illuminate your eyes and to show you what it is that you need so that you can have the boldness to obey. But if you already understand, and if you know what it is you need to do, why gamble with your soul? Woe unto me, woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel, which is why I'm encouraging your friend. If you understand and if you know why you have to obey the gospel, you know why you have to give your life over to Christ, why do you wait? Why risk it? Why take such a huge gamble with your salvation? Thus, this morning, if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, or if you are ready to know more about what you need to do to be saved, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing that hymn of invitation?
There's a great day coming, a great day.